to be allowed to go ahead and war. War somewhere. There's wars around the world right now. We know are happening. Imagine that you are in a place that is about to be bombed and you have nothing that you can do about it. Doesn't that it feels hopeless? Doesn't that feel like a kind of hell on earth? Or everything that you've ever had has just been wiped out. It's been destroyed. And nobody seems to care. And you've moved 6 or 7 times and you've just tried to escape places and borders are closed to you. Doesn't that feel hellish? Myanmar, the earthquake that's happened right now, and so many people who have perished, and they can't get help, and you're stuck. That feels hellish. Absolutely. Yeah. Anything else? I couldn't quite hear. Health diagnosis. Yeah, when you're just in a situation where you're like, there's no hope here, it feels like the end. Yeah. Yeah, there's many. Another one? Mental health, that's a particularly difficult one. I've had many friends who've just been in full psychotic break, and I can't describe it in any other way than hell on earth because they literally can't discern truth from falsehood, and they're so tormented by this. Absolutely. There's many situations. And do we believe that what Jesus did actually offers liberation from hell on earth? Do we believe it? Is it possible? See, that could be a really good message, except that if we stop there, then we're in danger of just going, well, Jesus says you can be set free. Off you go. Bless you, Myanmar. Bless you, those in mental health issues. Bless you, those who are stuck in war, Jesus can set you free. Well, good. True. Is it enough? Is it what Jesus has sent us out? Is that the message of the gospel? Just that we have some nice words? I don't think so. Oscar Romero certainly didn't think so. Because that message isn't quite enough. Because we need to open our eyes and our hearts to people's genuine hell, to see things through tears, and to follow this next line. A church that doesn't provoke any crisis, a gospel that doesn't unsettle, a word of God that doesn't get under anyone's skin, a word of God that doesn't touch the real sin of the society in which it is being proclaimed, what gospel is that? A false gospel. Yeah. And it's a gospel that the world will rightly reject because it just feels like escapism. Don't worry, everything will be fine. Well, it's not fine. Well, people are living in hell on earth. What are we doing about it? How are we living out this message of redemption and liberation? Remember that Jesus brought this message of liberation to us at the cost of his arrest, torture, and execution by the state. That's what the gospel costs. Remember that Romero, preaching the gospel in a world of civil war, knew that he was going to be executed and was. Let's go to the next slide. This has been behind a lot of the slides that we've been looking at already. This is a picture from a place called CECOT. It's a terrorism confinement center. It was opened in February of 2023. It's Latin America's biggest prison. It has an inmate capacity of 40,000 people. It began because of an emergency in El Salvador, the same place that we were talking about earlier with Oscar Romero. There was essentially, stemming from that civil war, generations of repression and poverty and brokenness that led to thousands upon thousands upon thousands of young people being recruited into really horrific, violent gangs. And it was becoming a place where children could not go to school. They could not go outside because of the danger of them being taken and recruited into these gangs. And so as of August 2024, there was 14,500 people who were being imprisoned in CECOT. The number hasn't been updated because the El Salvadoran government has said it's a security risk to tell you how many people are in this prison. Here are some of the conditions in this prison. The prisoners are packed tightly together, often shackled together. They each receive, on average, 0.6 square meters per person. Think about that, 0.6 square meters per person. Human rights organizations and the UN say that the average that is essentially required is 3.4 meters per person. But they receive 0.6 square meters per person. There is no outdoor recreation permitted. There are no phone calls. There are no family visits. Cells, each cell holds roughly 65 to 70 prisoners. There are credible reports of torture, starvation, arbitrary detention. We know that there are 366 reported deaths. And there's no chance of any inmate in this prison ever being released. Once they are imprisoned here, they will never, ever, ever go home. And the authorities have made this very clear. They say the only way they leave this prison is when they are dead. Many go in very, very young. There is a line in Dante's Inferno, a very famous poem about hell. There's a sign above the entrance to hell. Anyone know what the sign says? Anyone familiar with the classics? You don't have to say it in Italian. It says, "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." That could very much be a sign over this prison, as it could have been a sign over any of the gulags in Russia, over any of the concentration camps in Germany or Poland. There's no chance of ever leaving. Abandon all hope. There is zero attempt in this jail at any kind of rehabilitation. There is no education being offered. There are no workshops being offered. Prisoners sit in rows. The lights are on 24/7. They're not allowed to talk to each other. You go there for life, and you disappear. I want to suggest that this is a working definition of hell on earth, this prison. And this is the prison that now migrants in the United States are being sent to without due process. A great announcement was made a few months ago, not even a few months ago, feels like a few months ago. But a great announcement was made that El Salvador has opened their doors to receive anybody that the United States wishes to send to this prison, this horror show, this hell on earth. And they are now being sent in the hundreds without due process. And they're being sent 14 years and up. El Salvador says if they're younger than 14, we won't take them. But if they're 14 years old, they can go into that prison. And they disappear. There is a news anchor, I won't tell you what place he's from, what news organization he's from, but he said, "If we're going to give every one of these guys a day in court and a lawyer, we can't do it. And they don't deserve it." They don't deserve it. We can't do it. Due process, no. They don't deserve it. Here's the story of one such person who apparently doesn't deserve it. His name is Neri Alvarado, 23 years old, Venezuelan, working as a baker. He had a tattoo on his arm, and that's what people are looking for. That's what the agents are looking for. Do they have tattoos that connect them with this particular gang? He had a tattoo on his arm. I saw a picture of the tattoo. It says autism awareness. His younger brother has autism. He was told at first, that's fine. Later on, he was detained. All his clothes were removed, his head was shaved, and he was sent to detention in El Salvador. And he wept for his mother. He has no criminal charges. Hundreds have been deported, and there's many such cases because there's no due process. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that scenario for yourself? Can you imagine that scenario for your child? Now, maybe, friends, maybe the families of these people are lying. Maybe they aren't telling the truth about their loved ones. Maybe they were involved in gangs. Maybe they're lying. Maybe all of them are lying. How do we know? That's what due process is for. That's why you take the time to figure out what's going on, to make sure that we aren't making mistakes. But let's go deeper. Let's go even deeper than this, because what is happening here is not just against international law, though it is. It's actually not just contravening the very constitution of these agents, though it is. But I don't wish to appeal to anybody here as citizens of the world, or citizens of Canada, or citizens of the United States, or even citizens of El Salvador. Like Romero, I wish to appeal to us all as followers of Jesus. What is the way of Christ? Does it sound right coming from the mouth of Christ? We can't make sure. They don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Does that sound like the way of Christ? To be treated just as we deserve, with no due process, no hope, no future. Does that sound like Jesus to you? Let's look at Psalm 103. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And yet I have seen Christians rejoicing in this prison, rejoicing in people being sent there without due process, rejoicing in families being ripped apart, in never getting out, in never having hope. I have watched this. And I've seen it locally, even before this. I used to work for the Salvation Army, and at Christmas time, I would be one of those, you know, guys standing on the street corner, ringing the bells, wearing a Santa hat, singing my heart out, collecting money. And one year it came out that someone did an expose where they found out that the Salvation Army was giving Christmas gifts to people in prison. And I know, I helped pack some of those gifts. I know what they are. It's a little bag, and it had some soap in it. It had some little, books that you could read. It had like a comb. And it would go to people in prison. And this expose came out as if to say, how dare they use this money for people in prison? And people said, we are boycotting the Salvation Army from here on, and they'll never get another dollar of our money because it shouldn't go to these animals who don't deserve it. And I know those people by name who were in prison. I know some of them who've come out of prison, and they say little things like that reminded us that we were human. But the world is so quick to go, well, they're in prison. They're monsters. They're not human. They don't deserve this. Does that sound like the way of Jesus? And friends, this thought has to come from a theology that believes that God rejoices in sending people to hell. And there are such theologies. Does God rejoice in sending people to hell? Let's look at a slide. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's no footnote there that says, oh, incidentally, he loves sending people to hell. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Remember the story Jesus tells of the 99 sheep and the one who's gone missing. The word rejoice is used there, that he rejoices to find the lost sheep, and then he brings the sheep back, and he calls everyone together to have a party, to rejoice, to say, I have found my lost sheep. Does this sound like the God who is rejoicing, not just at the sheep being lost, but the sheep being sent to prison forever? If the early church is to be believed, including writers like Peter, and that Jesus preached liberation even to those in hell, and that Jesus overcame sin, death, and hell, then Jesus and his Father rejoice at people's liberation, not their hopeless incarceration. Does Jesus love those men who are being penned up in that place, who are being trotted out for media, where U.S. officials go and stand in front of cages, where men are herded? Does Jesus love those men? I find it very easy to believe that Jesus loves the men, though knowing the horrors that they committed, I have a harder time believing, and I have to believe it, I have a harder time believing that Jesus is really pleased with the people who are standing in front of the cages for media opportunities. I do believe it, but I have a harder time with it. Because I remember sitting in a room with a probation officer and a person who I was visiting regularly when he was in prison, when he was out, and he was a guy who had committed such horrific crimes against children that other people, murderers who I knew, despised him. And any time I would spend with this individual, they would start to kind of look at me with suspicion, because like, why are you spending time with this guy? And I remember sitting in the room with him and with his parole officer. And the parole officer said, "This is really costly to you to spend time with this man." I said, "Yes, it is." He goes, "Do you really think he's worth it?" The man's sitting right there. He said, "Do you really think that this man is worth your time? He's garbage. Do you really think that this man is worth your time?" And the only way, I mean, in an earthly way, in a human way, as a father myself, I would find that difficult. But I know and believe that Jesus thought that this man was worth dying for. This man is beloved. I also happen to have read his case file, and I know what happened to him as a child. And I can only imagine the stories of these 14-year-olds who are being incarcerated for life, what had happened to them. None of us are just the sum of our worst moments. I think we need to open our eyes. And we need to weep and see the world through our tears. And this is no liberal, woolly, bleeding heart thing, believe me. This is trying to look reality in the face and say there is a radical option here. There's a radical option of liberation and forgiveness. That if we don't believe it for somebody in that prison, then I have a hard time believing it for myself. Do we really believe in redemption? Do we really believe in liberation? Do we really believe in reconciliation? And how do we live this out? So open our eyes. Advocate if we can. Pray, but especially, let's love our vulnerable neighbors. Probably none of us here have a direct line to anybody who's in charge of that prison. Yeah? I don't know, maybe Alex does, I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know how much power he's wielding these days, but probably none of us do. We can't really do that. And I was talking to my kids, and they said, "Well, what can I do?" I said, "Well, the only thing that we can do, even in a situation of war, you know, I can't stop the war in Ukraine or in Palestine or anything like that. But I can love my neighbor to the extent that if something happens here, they know that I'm safe. They know that they can run to my basement." How do we create a community where the vulnerable, particularly the vulnerable, those who are othered, those who are in danger of this kind of repression, feel safe with us? They know that we are an advocate for them. They know that we will love them. Friends, this hospitality, and I know you've been working on this and they're even kind of building a space for it, which is really, really good, but this is not a game that we're playing. This is real life and death stuff. Hospitality is not a fancy party. Hospitality is saying, come and join with me, be part of my family. And it is costly. There's a line that when I first heard it, it broke me and I fell on the ground and wept by a man named Daniel Berrigan. He said, when they come for the poor, if they don't have to step over your broken and your bleeding body, then a curse on you and on your religion. And I can assure you, when you stand with those who are poor, who are persecuted, who are being broken, you will be treated in the same way. When we stand with the crucified one, what happens? That's why Peter, you know, was always saying, no, I don't know him. I don't know him, because he knew what the danger was. And it was only after they had been filled with the Spirit, after Pentecost, that they stood in front and said, no, yeah, we are with the crucified ones. Do with us what you will, but we will not stop talking about what we've seen. Friends, this is the message of the gospel, not just that there's good news, but that we will embody that good news of liberation to our neighbors. Pray for the incarcerated, and pray for the people making these decisions. Think about how you can bless those who are in prison here and now in your space. We're going to take up communion together. And I want